If you can do so, why don't you open your Bibles to John chapter 15. I'm going to be beginning with verse 15 in a few moments and going hopefully through verse 27. We may or may not make it to verse 27. We'll see how the time works out. I've entitled this, Those Without Excuse. Those Without Excuse, because I am determined in my heart of hearts that those who are a part of Challenge, whether it's electronically over the airwaves or whether it's sitting in the auditorium, that they will hear the Word of God. They will be apprised of the means and the method by which sinful man can be reconciled to Holy God through being born again, so that when they leave this world and go out into eternity, they will be prepared to meet eternity. I want the people who sit under this ministry to be able to face death when death knocks on the door and say, I know who you are, I know why you're here, and I'm ready for you. I've been to the cross. I've been to Christ. I have gone before the Lord Jesus Christ asking him to be merciful to me, a sinner. Asking him in childlike faith to come into my heart, be my Lord, and be my Savior. And I have tried to submit and surrender to his Lordship each and every day of my life. I failed at times, yes. I failed at times. There were times I got in the flesh, but I went back to the Master. And I said, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for that reaction that was in the flesh. Forgive me for that comment that was in the flesh. Forgive me for that response that was in the flesh. We just come through the Easter season. We've just finished the Easter season. And yet in this message, I want to go back to those hours before the cross. I want to go back to those hours before the cross. Because that time and that moment in time and eternity had arrived. The moment that had been determined in eternity past. Before the creation of anything that was created, that moment had come. When God in the flesh, Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, would be crucified on a cross. Every day of the world should in some sense be Resurrection Sunday. Every day of the world we should awaken with thanksgiving in our hearts for what he did on the cross, the price that he paid, that he, the Messiah, the Son of God, who knew no sin, became sin. Please understand that on that cross, Jesus Christ took upon himself the sins of every sinner who would believe and receive him as Lord and Savior. He, and he alone, was the only sacrifice for sin that God would accept. No other sacrifice. None. Christ Jesus was the only sacrifice for sin that God would accept. He, and he alone, was the sinless, willing blood sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There had to be a blood sacrifice. But that blood sacrifice, as I've taught so many years, had to be both sinless and willing. No other human being before Christ, during his time on earth, or since he went back to glory, would qualify as the blood sacrifice. Christ and Christ alone was the one sinless, willing blood sacrifice, acceptable to God the Father. At this time in our message, he's sharing a last meal with his disciples. The shadow of the cross, lays across the path of his life. This is in that time when he's having a last meal with his disciples. So we're going to join them in the conversation at the table. Jesus is speaking. He says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Once again, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. The master of the house did not share with his servants." We know that from the days of slavery. The master of the house did not necessarily share his heart, plans, intent, anything with his servants, but yet God is doing that. Christ, God in the flesh, is doing that. He's sharing with those that he called friends at this point in time. They were his disciples. They're the apostles. And he is sharing with them what he is facing and what the result is going to be. He goes on, "But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. I have called you friends. And I have told you everything that the Father told me to tell you." Listen to me carefully. Jesus Christ is saying to those men, those 11 disciples, Judas is gone. He is saying to those seated at that table, "I have told you everything the Father told me to tell you." Now, slow down and listen. It's all recorded in the Bible. It's all recorded in the Bible. What God the Father told God the Son to teach, to reveal, it's all recorded in the Bible. From the creation of man and the universe to that time when Christ will return, it's all right here in the Bible. And all you've got to do to be apprised of all that he taught, be made aware of all that he was, all that he said, and all that he did, is pick it up and read it. That's all you have to do to become familiar and increasingly familiar with the kingdom of God and the plan of God for how sinful man can be reconciled to holy God. It's all in the Bible. The prophetic word of God is in the Bible. Up until end times. Up to the end times. It's all recorded in the Word. From the creation of man and the universe, once again, to that time when Christ will return, related to us in the Word of God. John 15:16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." What he says to them, he can say to us, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." Do you realize, if you are a child of God, you say, "Well, how do I know if I'm a child of God, yes or no?" Have you been to Jesus and Christ alone, saying, "Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. But as a sinner, I'm coming to you, confessing I'm a sinner, asking you to forgive me my sins, to come into my heart, be my Lord, be my Savior. I choose to honor you. I choose to obey you. I choose to worship and praise you." Have you been to him? You see, if you have, understand this. Every single individual that has ever come to Christ or will come to Christ were known by God and chosen by God in eternity past. This gets deep. This gets deep. It takes ears to understand it. God's never learned anything new. God's omniscient. I've taught this for how many years? God has never learned anything new. Therefore, if God has never learned anything new, He's never been surprised by anything, has he? He has never been caught by surprise by anything that happened on planet Earth, in any nation, by any individual. So we have to go back to this then. God knew before the foundation of the world who would not believe and receive. And in his knowledge of who would be willing to believe and receive, he chose them. So you get to this then, his omniscience. God is omniscient. He's never learned anything new. He'll never learn anything new. He has not been surprised by anything. He will not be surprised by anything by any individual or by any nation. God's never been caught by surprise. Never. By any individual or by any nation, whatever that decision may have been. And he knew from eternity past who would choose to be chosen by him. He knew that. He knew from eternity past who would be chosen to be his, to become a member of the family of God. He knew who would and who would not be willing. He knew. He knew who would believe, would be willing to believe, and would be willing to receive Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone as Lord and Savior. As Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone as the only name given under heaven whereby men may be saved. That it is in and through Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone that sinful man has access to God the Father. So God knew who would and who would not believe. Now which are you? Have you believed or have you not believed? If you say you have believed, is the evidence in your life? Is the fruit in your life that would indicate to others that you have believed? But he knew from eternity past, he knew who would and who would not believe. And yet, he made it available to everybody. Do you realize that God made salvation, reconciliation, the means by which sinful man could be reconciled to holy God? Do you realize that he has made that available to every individual ever born? Every individual. Why? The Word of God tells us. The Word of God answers that in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now I'm going to read that to you slowly. Understand this. Your life, your eternal security, your eternal destiny hangs in the balance. For God so loved the world and everybody in it, from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every country, every culture, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, one of a kind, never one like him before, never one like him after him, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but should have eternal life. Then in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants every human being, and he wanted every human being ever born to submit and surrender to his lordship, to be born again, be adopted into his family, and become a member of God's family. Once again, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Those born again are to receive and develop the fruit of the Spirit of God. That's what we're talking about here in the first instance. Those born again are to receive and develop the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit of God in their lives. That which they produce should be steadfast, firmly fixed for eternity. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. How many today, even listening to this on the radio or by internet, do not know that love? Do not know the love of God? Do not know the joy of God? Do not know the joy, the peace of God? The peace in their spirit, their soul, their heart, their mind. How many are willing to come through the time of patience, long-suffering, putting up with the affairs of life, whatever meets them, knowing I can do this. In and through Christ Jesus, I can meet this obstacle. In and through Christ Jesus, I can overcome this obstacle. And then you have gentleness, goodness, faith. That, my friend, is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, as outlined in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Ephesians 5, 9 speaks to it. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. We, as believers, those of us who've been born again, those of us who know Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are to be salt on the earth. I have taught this so often. And I'm saying to you that so many who listen to this do not have ears to hear. The Word of God keeps saying, he who has ears to hear. Do you have ears to hear? Do you have ears to hear, to embrace, to understand, to comprehend what the Word of God says to you, and about your relationship with God if you've been born again, and your destiny if you have not been born again? But you see, we as believers, those of us who have received Christ as Savior, born again, adopted into the family of God, we are to be salt on the earth. That means, dear friend, that we are to be a preservative in the society in which we live. We are to be a preservative in the society in which we live, and we're not doing a very good job. Look at the society in which we live. You look at the society in which we live, what it has embraced, what is filtered into the society, what's been accepted in the society in which we live, and you tell me we're doing a good job. No, we're to preserve godliness within the society. We're to advance the kingdom of God within the society. We as believers are not only salt on the earth, the Word of God says we're light. We as believers are to be light. We are light, and we're to be taking the light that we have received into darkness, into those places where we live, into those places where we shop, into those places where we work. We take Christ with us. We're indwelt, if we are born again, we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And you cannot disassociate yourself from the Spirit of God. You can quench him. You can grieve him so he does not respond, does not react, does not reveal who he is in you. Yes, you can quench the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Holy Spirit so he doesn't come forth and manifest himself in your life and through your life. But we are to be, wherever we go, we're to be light. We're to be light. And we're to be salt. And that is done. We take light into darkness. We take salt into every place we go. That is what is done through our lifestyle, our witness, and our prayer life. We take salt, a preservative, into the society and into that segment of society in which we live. We take salt there. We take a preservative. We people, please hear me. Please listen to me. We, the people of God, those of us who've been born again, we are the salt of the earth, the spiritual preservative on the earth today. We are the light. We are to take light into darkness, into the marketplace, into the office, into the neighborhood, into the family. We are to take light. We're to take salt, to be light, to be salt. And this is done how? Through our lifestyle. Through our lifestyle, what we will be a part of and what we will not be a part of. It's done through our witnessing, and it's done through our prayer life. Imagine someday in heaven, just imagine someday in heaven meeting someone who's there because of your faithfulness. Suppose somebody walked up to you in glory and said, oh yes, you're so-and-so. I just want you to know, you didn't know I was watching you, but I was watching your life, and I was listening to your conversations, and I was standing off to one side just listening to what you were saying. And because of what you were, what you did, what you said, I came to know Christ, and I'm in glory today because of you. Can you imagine being in glory and having somebody walk up to you with that kind of testimony, saying, I owe you the fact that I'm here in glory? Now we come to John chapter 15 and verse 17. Jesus goes on, these things I command you, that you love one another. Did you get that, child of God? Did you get that? These things I command you, that you love one another. Folks, it's not a suggestion. It's not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. So if it's not a suggestion and it's not a recommendation, what is it? It's a command. It's a command from the lips of the Savior, regardless of who they are, what they're like. Do you realize that God came into this earth, Messiah, God in the flesh, born amidst a bunch of sinners, ministered in a midst of a bunch of sinners, and many of them in the religious community, but sinners nonetheless. He mixed and he mingled with sinners, but their sinfulness never affected him. He came to set people free from a sinful lifestyle. He came to pay the price for their sins. But you have to understand this. It's a command. We are to love others. And we're to love one another. Once again, it's not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. It's a command. A command from our Lord and our Savior. John 3:16 again. For God so loved the world and everybody in it that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I'll have people listening to this who will say, wait a minute, Bob. You don't know who I am. You don't know what I am. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. And you don't know all I'm involved in. I'm not privy to that information, but God is. You've never been anywhere that caught God by surprise. You never said anything that caught God by surprise. You never did anything that caught God by surprise. God knew before the foundation of the world everything you would ever say, every place you would ever go, everything you would ever do, and still loved you. And me, us, loved us. So loved the world and everybody in it that he gave his only begotten Son, one of a kind, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:18, Jesus goes on, yet the world hates you. You know that it hated me before it hated you. You know what he's saying to his disciples and to you and to me? Don't be surprised if the world hates you. Don't be surprised. As a believer priest, as a child of God, don't be surprised if the world hates you. Jesus says it hated me before it hated you. That's what he's saying to his disciples. He's saying the same thing to us. The world hated me before they hated you. You see, the hatred of God goes back to Satan's expulsion from heaven. Satan hates God. Satan hates God. At one time, Satan occupied a fairly decent place in glory. Best we could understand, he had a fairly high position in glory. But he kept watching the omniscience of God, the omnipotence of God, all that God was doing. And he was jealous. He was envious. He had free will. The angels were created with free will. Lucifer, Satan, was an angel. He had free will. But as best we can tell from Scripture, he conspired against God and had about a third of the angels in heaven join him in his conspiracy against God, thinking they could overthrow God, take over the throne, and then rule and reign themselves. It didn't work. They were cast out of heaven. And they were cast into hell. And they were cast down to the lower regions. And those that had been angels now became demons. They are fallen angels. We refer to them as demons. You have to understand this. Satan is the god of this world. And as such, the world hates you as a believer. They will express it in different ways. But understand this, you're hated. And Jesus says to his disciples, you're going to be hated. You are hated. But they hated me before they hated you. The hatred of God, as I said, goes all the way back to Satan's expulsion from heaven. Child of God, understand this. Hear me carefully. It's an honor to be hated by Satan. It's an honor. You say, well, I'm a little bit concerned. If he hates me, he may attack me. He's going to attack you anyway. And some of you have already been neutralized by him. You've allowed Satan to intimidate you. You've allowed Satan to neutralize you in your walk with God. You've allowed the enemy to neutralize you in your testimony, in your witness. But you have to understand this. It is an honor to be hated by hell and everything in hell. It's an honor. It's an honor to be hated in hell by Satan and by all the fallen angels. We call them demons. We call them demons. But it's an honor. It's an honor to have Satan hate you. It's an honor to have all the demons hate you. Now we come to John 15:19. If you, he's speaking to his disciples, if you were of the world would love you as its own. Because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. If you are the world would love its own. That's what he's saying. The world loves its own. The satanic regime, the satanic system embraces and loves those who are in the family of Satan. He was saying, if you were sinners, other sinners would identify with you. Sinners have this in common. Regardless, all sinners have this in common. He says, if you were sinners, other sinners would identify with you. But you see, as it is, as a child of God, those who are the children of Satan will not real closely identify with you. But Jesus says to them, if you were sinners, other sinners would identify with you. You see, sinners have this in common. Regardless of anything else, sinners have this in common. They have Satan as a father. Every sinner, every human being who is a sinner. Now, we all sin, but some of us have been born again. Our sins have been forgiven. Our sins have been forgotten. And because we are born again, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, when we sin, the Holy Spirit of God, he touches our spirit. He breathes on us and lets us know that which you just said is ungodly. That which you just thought is ungodly and unholy. That which you were just a part of is ungodly and unholy, and the Father does not approve of it. You see, the Holy Spirit is going to convict you and convince you of sin. So those of us who've been born again, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and as one indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, we will be convicted. He will touch our spirit when we have grieved him, quenched him, and let us know that was not right. What you just said was not correct. That was not right. What you just did, that thought life you're just entertaining is not of God. The Holy Spirit will convince. The Holy Spirit will convict. So you see, those of us who've been born again, we have God as holy, holy, holy God as our Father. And as one born again, we have access. We have access to the throne of God. We have access to the holiness. We have been made as holy as God himself in Christ Jesus, not in who we are, not in what we are, but in Christ Jesus. We have been made as holy as God himself, and we will realize that state in that position of holiness one split second after the last heartbeat. Then we will recognize. We will recognize that holiness. Now, as one born again, listen to me carefully, please. As one born again, as a child of God, as one adopted into the family of God, as a believer priest, we have access to the throne of God 24/7, 365. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days of the year, we have access to the throne of God. And I keep telling you, and I fear that so much of the church does not understand this truth that I'm going to share with you once again that I have shared specifically in the past, even more so in recent days. God holds us accountable and us responsible to represent the kingdom of God in this sin-cursed, sin-darkened, nasty world we live in. And he holds us accountable and responsible to advance the kingdom of God in this sin-infested world. He has turned, as we keep saying, all of his work over to the church. That's why he says, you're the light of the world. You're the salt. We're the ambassadors for Christ. We are the soldiers of the cross. We are the believer priest, and we have authority. We have access. Authority in the name of Jesus. Access to the throne of God with any and all petitions we want to bring before him. John 15:20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. He's saying to them, if the master is persecuted, his servants will certainly be persecuted. Well, are you being persecuted? Sometimes it's so slight, so minor, you hardly recognize it as persecution. It is that you're not in the in group. You're kind of left out on the outside. You're not really embraced fully and completely with the in group, because the in group many times is made up of those who are children of Satan. And you as a child of God don't fit in. And that's why many times you'll be ostracized. You will not be included within the in group, if we can put it that way. Jesus is saying to them, those who keep my word will keep my word as delivered by you. If the master is persecuted, his servants will certainly be persecuted also. Those who keep my word will keep my word as declared by you. Did you get that? Look back again in verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you? A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep your word. Those who keep my word will keep my word as declared by you. There are those who will accept and receive the word of God as declared by you. You know, not all of us are preachers in the ordained sense of the word, but to a degree, we're all preachers, aren't we? We're all witnesses, aren't we? Be encouraged with what I just said to you. We're all children of the Most High God, soldiers of the cross, witnesses, ambassadors for Christ. And yes, in your own way, you can be the preacher, declare the word of God to someone who does not understand the word of God. And we're all called to be a witness. We're to take the salt and light into every place we go. We're all called to be a witness. So be encouraged. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed," Paul said, "for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For us, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I'm not ashamed. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone, regardless, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Listen to John 15:21 carefully. "But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." Your identification, here's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. And he says the same thing to you. Your identification with me will cost you. Your identification with me is going to cost you. And it has. It has cost you in very subtle ways, and at times it's cost you in more prominent ways. But many times, in your identification with Jesus Christ, because of what you will not be a party to, will not be a part of, because of who you are and what you are, and your convictions and where you stand and where you will not go, all of that has counted against you at times. So your identification with Jesus, there's things you just can't be a part of. There's even conversations you can't be a part of. There are activities you can't be a part of. There's just certain things you cannot be a part of. Your identification with Jesus is going to cost you. John 15:22. "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin." They would not be held accountable for hearing and rejecting truth, but they have heard and rejected truth. They heard truth, they rejected truth. "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin." You see, they have heard and rejected what he had to say. They both heard and rejected truth. Thus, they will be held accountable. They will be held accountable for having heard the truth and rejected the truth. It's one thing not to hear. It's another thing to hear and reject. And how many am I talking to today? You have heard the truth, ignored the truth, rejected the truth, and said, "Well, no, I'll get around to that later." You may not be here later. You're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised the next hour. But here again, it's one thing not to hear the truth, but it's another thing to hear the truth and reject the truth. John 15:23, Jesus says, "He who hates me hates my Father also." You know what he's saying? You cannot hate me. You cannot reject me without hating my Father and I. You cannot hate me. You cannot reject me without hating my Father and rejecting my Father as well, because we're one. We're one and the same. We're together. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity. So you cannot hate one and reject one without rejecting the other. And that's what Jesus is making clear. Now John 15:24. "If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father." He says to them, "I have proven who I am by what I did. I have proven my messiahship. I have proven that I am God in the flesh. I have proven who I am by what I did. And yet, they did not receive the evidence. They did not receive the evidence by which he proved himself to be God in the flesh. Jesus goes on, really saying, in hating me and rejecting me, they've hated and rejected the Father as well. You can't embrace one without embracing the other. You can't embrace God without embracing Jesus. You can't embrace God the Father without embracing God the Son, Jesus. You cannot hate one without hating the other. If you hate one, you'll hate the other because they're one and the same. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in that Holy Trinity. John 15:25. But this happened, that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. These folks have just fulfilled prophecy. Those who rejected Christ, those who hated Christ, and that religious community, the religious leadership of the nation in the Pharisees, the Sadducees, that conspired to have him put to death, the religious leadership of the nation conspiring to have him put to death. They have fulfilled prophecy. But this has happened, that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. They hated me without a cause. They have fulfilled prophecy. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the religious leadership of the day has just fulfilled prophecy by rejecting and by crucifying the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. By denying and rejecting the Messiah, they have just fulfilled prophecy. John 15:26. But when the Helper comes, speaking of the Holy Spirit, speaking here of the Holy Spirit, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And he came. The Holy Spirit came. He came at Pentecost. He came at Pentecost and dwelled believers. Up until that time, he would come upon a believer to anoint them. But now at Pentecost, he comes to dwell. Do you realize, as one born again, you are indwelt by the creative power of the universe. Do you realize that? I can do all things, Paul said. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He could as easily have said, I can endure all things. I can put up with all things. I can embrace all things that is brought against me by the enemy. I can do all things through Christ, not in myself. None of us can do it in our own strength. We have to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. We've got to have the Lord Jesus Christ expressing himself in power and authority in our lives day by day to walk victoriously. And he's willing to enable and empower any believer. He is willing to enable and empower any believer to walk victoriously before him. Once again, Jesus said, when he, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. The Holy Spirit gives witness to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And he came. He came at Pentecost. John chapter 15, verse 27. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. He says to those 11 disciples, you also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. You've heard what I taught. You've heard what I said. You saw what I did. You've been anointed, appointed. You've been sent out to do the work of the kingdom. And you did it under the anointing, empowerment, enablement of the Holy Spirit of God. You have been witnesses, and you will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning, Jesus said. Oh, how in the world? How in the world? You know, the night he was arrested and they ran. They left him standing there alone with the ones who were going to arrest him. But Sunday morning's coming. Resurrection Day is coming. Pentecost is coming. And they're going to be changed. They're going to be indwelt by the Spirit of God, just as those of us who've been born again. Every believer now who has been born again is indwelt by the creative power of the universe, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, who wants to enable us, empower us to be the light, to be the salt, to be the witness, to be the testimony, to be the ambassador, to be the soldier of the cross that he's called us to be. I trust that you're willing to receive the anointing. Are you? Are you willing to receive the anointing that only the Holy Spirit can give? Are you willing to receive the enablement and the empowerment to be truthful to God and for God, all that he is willing to enable you and empower you to be? If so, may I suggest you just bow your head and take a few moments and commit and submit yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And tell him, I want to be that salt. I want to be that light. I want to be that witness. I want to be that priest, that believer priest. I want to be that soldier of the cross. I want to walk in victory. I want to walk in peace, power, love, joy, and victory in Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, I pray you will take the message and use it to encourage and strengthen these who claim Christ as Savior. Those who have been born again, I'm asking you to work a work in their hearts and their lives that will make them, I pray, Father God, willing to be the salt and the light that you are willing to make us, that we're willing to receive the anointing, the enablement, the empowerment that you are willing to give us so that we can be that which you want us to be in this sin-cursed and sin-darkened world each and every day of our lives. And Father, if you'll do this, we'll give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. This we pray and ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.